We are continuing in our sermon series, The Gospel According to John. Today we're in John chapter 11, verses 45 through 57, and then we'll hop over briefly to chapter 12 and read a couple verses that thematically connect to our passage. This then, God's holy word. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests of the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for all the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to the country from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Chapter 12, verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The Gospel of our Lord. Amen. This morning, I would like for us to consider and to answer three questions. First, how did the plot to kill Jesus come about? Second, why did Jesus need to die? And third, what does his death have to do with us? First then, how did the plot to kill Jesus come about? Our passage in John chapter 11 picks up from where we left off last week. If you're with us, I hope you remember. If not, just a moment of review. We were studying the passage in John 11 where Jesus raises his dear friend Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead for 4 days. Perhaps you remember Jesus greets Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, and he speaks to them about his identity. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus posits that he is the unique solution to that awful enemy of humanity from of old, death. He says that if we believe in him, simply by believing in him, that even though we die, we live eternally, forever, really have life with God. And that by believing in him, we'll never experience the final, the fullest manifestation of death, namely separation from God. Now, in addition to claiming these extraordinary things, Jesus goes on to demonstrate who he is. He does so by giving Lazarus life again, life even from the grave, showing, as he's claimed, he is the resurrection and the life. Now, not only did Jesus say and do these great things, but these were openly said, and these things that he did were openly performed, so that there were many witnesses. There was a public account of these things, and as you can imagine, it spreads like wildfire. Jesus has been doing a great many things throughout the Judean countryside and in Jerusalem, but none perhaps more noted than this, that he was able to raise someone from the dead. And eventually, that news spreads to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who have thus far increasingly stood in opposition to Jesus and his ministry. And now with our passage, we pick up right on the heels of that news coming to the Pharisees. More and more people are believing upon Jesus, and now they begin to take counsel, to sit together in session, and to consider what their response ought to be to this man Jesus and his growing ministry. Now, they recognize that Jesus presents to them a danger. Listen to what they say. They take counsel together and they say, this man's performing many signs. Notice briefly, they don't question the historical veracity of these signs. Amazingly, they don't even question that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Why? Well, because there are so many eyewitnesses to this. But they themselves, even though they oppose Jesus, they corroborate what he's been doing. These are openly and publicly known. They recognize that he's done so many signs, and they worry that if they let him go on like this, what will be the conclusion? Everyone will believe in Jesus. And they recognize that this has ramifications. In fact, what they say is that the Romans will come and take our place in our nation. They recognize that this problem is growing and is quickly going to get out of hand. You remember just a few chapters back, now what was about 2 years ago in Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus had begun by cleansing the temple, overturning the tables. Since then, he'd been preaching and teaching about his identity. He'd been claiming many things for himself, and the Jewish religious leaders, they thought that these things Jesus was claiming, that they were blasphemous, that he was, in tantamount, making himself equal to God. Jesus was critical of their religious traditions, such as the Sabbath. And he was doing a great many things like this so that wherever he went, literally thousands of people upon hearing where he was would accompany him and look for healing and want to hear from him. And they recognized that this put them and even the Jewish nation as a whole in jeopardy. So what's the answer to this growing problem? Caiaphas, the high priest, he has a solution. It's an age-old solution, one that is often effective, right? Jesus needs to die. Now, Caiaphas, we will hear more about him later in John. He is the chief official that presides over Jesus' trial, events that flow directly from what we're reading about today. We'll read about him in Acts. In Acts chapter 4, as he confronts the apostles. This is the high priest, the leader of the council, and after he speaks, clearly, he's more than a religious man. This is a cold-blooded politician, and he has the solution. Jesus must die. After he voices this final solution, everyone there is in agreement. They have made up their minds. The second question that we want to address, not just how this plot came about, but why did Jesus need to die? We've already begun to speak to that a little bit, but it looks like Caiaphas understood that Jesus, he was dangerous. His ideas and his person, that these things were threatening to both the religious leaders and the nation as a whole. Of course, you realize ideas have consequences, right? There's almost nothing so powerful in the world as an idea. Consider, what would it mean if everyone believed, for instance, that little boys were more important than baby girls, and baby girls therefore ought to be disregarded, and only little boys kept? What a powerful idea that would be. Or what about if everyone believed that you could get to paradise if you blow yourself up and other people? Powerful, amazing ideas, right? What about if everyone believed that Jesus is the rightful heir to the ancient throne of David? That is to say, that he's the Christ, the Messiah. More than that, that he's the God-man. And that his kingdom is coming. In him, God is fulfilling his purposes to renew the world, to enter into our human story, to redeem, to save, to make new, to reinstate his rule through a man. That idea has legs. It's powerful. I love the description of this later in the Bible, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, he's traveling, and on the Sabbath, he's meeting in the synagogue, and he's proclaiming, it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 3, he's explaining and proving from the Scriptures that it was necessary that Christ would suffer and then be raised from the dead. And then he says this is the summary of the gospel. This Jesus I proclaim to you, he is the Christ, the Messiah. Now, all the Apostle Paul is doing is speaking from the Bible to a gathering of people. But he's declaring an idea, one that's powerful, right? That Jesus is the Christ. And what happens? The city erupts. People begin to riot, looting, violence in response to this idea. So much so that the authorities are brought out. The militia, as it were, comes out to put this down. People are being beaten and dragged before the authorities. And here's what they say. The mob that set out to attack the synagogue and the ruler of the synagogue, they say this: these men have turned the world upside down. Isn't that amazing? I think Caiaphas and the Jewish leaders were right to recognize the threat that this idea of Jesus as Messiah posed. This is a dangerous message. They were right to recognize that if everyone believed this, it would have repercussions. In fact, perhaps international repercussions. That the people believing the Messiah here, that this would have political ramifications, right? They were concerned, even though they feared Jesus, they feared Rome more. They were concerned that the Romans, having heard that there's a new king, would come in, that they would recognize that this Jesus is a threat, even to the empire of Rome, to Caesar, and to seek to put down what the Jewish leaders imagined would be a revolt. Caiaphas and the religious leaders were afraid for the nation as a whole, but really, let's be honest, as John explains, they were also personally motivated. They were afraid for themselves. Listen to how John makes that clear. Verse 47, what are we to do, right? Everyone will believe in him. The Romans will take away our place and our nation. And Caiaphas explains, it would be better for you if Jesus died. They understood that Jesus, his claims, who he was, his person, were threatening, dangerous, not only they, as they understood it, to the nation as a whole, but to them. They had a position to protect. They had financial standing. They had status. They had power. And they weren't about to let Jesus take that from them. So the solution, the final answer, Caiaphas says Jesus needs to die. Why did he need to die? Well, in the first place, because the religious leaders recognized that Jesus, his person, his claims, that these things were dangerous to them. In John's gospel, we see he recognizes that Caiaphas speaks better than he knows. That Caiaphas gives us a second reason why Jesus needed to die. That he needs to die for the people. Verse 50, Caiaphas says something that is rich with irony. You do not understand that it would be better for you if one man should die for the people, rather than that the whole of the nation should perish. John explains that in these words, he sees God prophetically speaking about the true meaning of Jesus' death, that Jesus dies on behalf of others, that Caiaphas said something that John, the apostle, agrees with. Jesus was dying on behalf of the nation, not only for the nation, but for all people of all types, for Jews and Gentiles alike. John explains that Caiaphas, this is the high priest. So you recognize this is the single individual that is appointed to take away the sins of God's people by offering sacrifice. And the language he uses to describe Jesus' death, it's dripping with it's resonating with these ideas of sacrifice. This man needs to die for the people. It would be better if he died on behalf of the people. This is a substitute. Jesus taking the place of the people, putting himself in jeopardy and danger. Now, Caiaphas is certainly not espousing here any theory of the atonement, right? He's not speaking from Christian conviction. But as he speaks, however ironic this might be, John is able to recognize this is why Jesus needed to die. Jesus needed to die on behalf of others. And in fact, what Jesus' death does is it saves a people. It keeps them from perishing. Jesus perishes in their place. Why did Jesus need to die? Not only because he was a threat to the Jewish leaders, but in God's divine plan, Jesus needed to die on behalf of others, as John explains, to bring them to God. This is the means whereby God forgives sins. This is the means whereby sinful people alienated from God are forgiven and reconciled to God and brought near to him in the substitutionary death of God's Son, Jesus. All right, those are our first two questions. How did the plot to kill Jesus come about? Why did Jesus need to die? And finally, we want to consider, what does Jesus' death mean for us? In the first place, I think that today we, like Caiaphas, should recognize that Jesus, his person, his ideas, revolutionary as these things are, they are a danger to you, to your life, if you as self are central to your life. They jeopardize, they threaten your prerogatives for comfort, for affluence, for ease. The things that you might want, that you might put at the center of your life, yourself, Jesus' death, the consequences of this, him as Messiah, as King, these things threaten us, putting our own lives at the center. Let me explain what I mean perhaps a bit more. Caiaphas certainly thought, I can gain for myself a life where I achieve what I want, where I maintain power, where I maintain my place, where I maintain all of the accoutrements that come with that. How did that work out for him? Not very well. 3 years later, Caiaphas is removed from position and he dies. And then shortly after that, even though they thought that opposing Jesus and aligning themselves together and with Rome, that they might somehow intercede or keep a semblance of independence for the Jewish nation. And in AD 70, the Romans come in anyway, and they burn the entire city of Jerusalem and wipe everything out. Reaching ourselves for what we think we need, we lose life rather than gain it. And this is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In each of us, there is a desire to put ourselves at the center of the universe, to make life all about us, our whims, our desires, our pleasures, our comfort, right? And that way of life is doomed to failure. It will not satisfy. It will always disappoint. One of the things that the Jesus life, death, and resurrection means is that you can't build life around yourself. In recognizing Jesus' death and resurrection as a substitute on behalf of others and as a means of God bringing sinful people to himself, this puts in jeopardy a life founded upon yourself. This threatens the American way of life, right? We should also see that Jesus' death and resurrection, this is the beautiful way that God reaches out to estranged and broken humanity with his love. Jesus tells a parable about this. He says, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a beautiful pearl, a pearl worth an inestimable amount. And because this pearl is so valuable, the man is willing to abandon everything for the sake of gaining it. If you recognize the beauty of what God has done in Jesus Christ, giving of himself in the person of his son for us, even while we are unlovely, loving the unlovely, pursuing humanity, then you're able to say, I freely lose my life in order to gain it in Christ. I'm willing now to pursue Christ, to obey him, to follow him, even when it means things are uncomfortable or difficult, even when it means I give up of my prerogatives or my desires, or that I'm not at the center of my own universe. It means now gaining the whole, the what God meant for us. It means being right with God, becoming his people and following him in faith and obedience. This, my friends, is the beautiful thing that God offers to you in the person of his son. Jesus died that you might live. He acted as a sacrifice, dying on behalf of many, that we now in his death might have life. A glorious thing that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Would you stand? Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, even as we've heard this morning through the least likely of all people, Caiaphas, we are grateful to have heard that Jesus died on behalf of others, that in him, in his death as a substitute, we may find true life. Our God, meet us this morning, even as we've been considering these monumental events. Speak to our hearts through your word. Have your way with us, Lord Jesus, that believing in you and in your life and death and resurrection, we might be changed all the more by it. We ask this together in Christ's name. Amen.